rejoice in one who is the one who can take the load of the lost sinner. The Lord Jesus is the one who could say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He's the one who can give that rest from the burden of sin, and the one who joins with us in that yoke as we carry the burden and walk in our way here. We've been looking in these past days at a verse that we took as a theme for the conference, that the name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We've been looking at the name of the Lord in that what he gave in creation, the Elohim. When God began to deal with man and to work with him in Genesis 2, we learned he expanded on that. And he gave us the title, the Jehovah Elohim. And then as we went along a little bit in experience with Abraham, he learned of the El Elyon. He learned of the Most High. He learned of the one who was the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. And so God, through his word, expands the titles by giving us an understanding of who he is. We couldn't understand God apart from the Word of God. We don't fully understand God, but we have certain revelations that he's given to us through his names, through his titles, and then through his Son. It was in his Son that we could behold the glory of God. The Word of God says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we view the Lord Jesus, we see God manifest in the flesh. But to every one of us, as we learn of the names of the Lord, we see how he is such a strong tower. We looked in Abram's life, and we saw God's interposition in providing, as Abraham learned of him, as the Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. And then we took a look at Israel, as God was bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And 3 days' journey, just the place that he wanted him to come to, because that's what he instructed Pharaoh. He said, "You let my people go. I want them 3 days' journey in the wilderness, that they might sacrifice to me and they might serve me." 3 days' journey brought him to Marah, a place of bitter waters. And it was there that Moses was shown a tree, a particular tree. That tree was cut down, and the waters were made sweet. It was there that we have the revelation of the Jehovah Rapha, and we see the Lord in the interposition of healing. Now, God continually reveals himself, and through these compound titles of Jehovah, he's enlarging our understanding of who he is. Now, when we come to the book of Exodus and chapter 17, we come to a place where Israel has brought along the way. They come to Rephidim. And when they get there, they find that there isn't any water. And again, their heart cries out to God. Of course, there's the murmuring with it. Moses put up with a complaining people along the way. But as they pass that place of water and come on in Rephidim, they come to have one that is warring against them. His name's Amalek. I'd like to take up the story there. Exodus 17 and verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. He sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua vanquished Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The word banner is an interesting word. It's a word that can mean flag or flagstaff. It can mean standard. The root word of it means a gleam from afar, a light that shines from afar. It is to be conspicuous. In other words, as a banner raised, it's conspicuous. Now, those of us who were in the service, whether it was the Second World War or Vietnam or wherever you were when you were overseas, and you came back to this country, I can remember very vividly coming under that Golden Gate Bridge after a service of about 3.5 years in the Southwest Pacific. And I remember seeing Old Glory flying. And I can recall the thrill yet it was to my heart to be home and to be at a place where there was liberty and freedom and to be in a place where there is security. Now, in the name of the Lord, there's a strong tower. There's a banner that's been lifted. And that banner stands as one who is Jesus Christ. He was God's banner for us. Israel in this day had a banner. They had one who was going to do battle for them. If you want to view it in a moment, here's Israel leaving the land of Egypt. They've been delivered through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. And as they go, an enemy, Amalek, who had no regard for God whatsoever or the people of God, he was against God and against his people. To him, the wilderness was his. The wilderness didn't belong to the people of God. He didn't want them running through it at all. And so, as the people are there, what's he do? He goes for the weak ones. He begins to peck away at the rear of that great company going through the wilderness. And because he did, they had need of someone who would stand in an interposition, someone who with power would deliver them. So God said to Moses, I want you to go up on the mountain. I want you to take your rod. I want you to lift that rod and hold it up. And as long as that rod is lifted and held up, Israel won the battle. God had sent Gideon, an appointed man, into the battle. But when Moses' arms got weary and they began to drop, the battle was being lost. So Aaron and Hur are there. Can you see them? They take a rock and shove it under Moses and say, sit up. And then one on each side, take those arms and hold them up till the going down of the sun. And Israel was victorious. Because there was a place and an interposition where God stood to do battle for his people. That hasn't changed today. You know, when it comes to the enemies of the child of God, God makes it very plainly. The world and the flesh and the devil, those stand as the enemies of the people of God. When you look at Israel, they were in Egypt, a picture of the world. They served under Pharaoh, a hard taskmaster, who was an illustrator of Satan himself. They're brought into the wilderness, and there is Amalek who gives us a picture of the flesh that hits us in the weak areas of the flesh. And there is one who will stand in an interposition to give us victory over it all. There is no Christian that can walk the path today and say, poor me, I cannot overcome. I don't have the strength. Because we'd have to take up just exactly what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, with the one standing in that interposition, we can say, we have a banner. We have a source of power. We have one who will do victory for us. Now, because of Amalek going against the people of God, God declared an eternal or a war on Amalek. A war that was going to continue until Amalek had been completely wiped out. Remember when, in Saul's day, God had given a little instruction to Saul. That instruction was to go and wipe out Amalek. He said, I want the king killed. I want the people killed. He said, I want the children. I want the animals, all of them destroyed. But Saul, in his own willful way, decided the king was a trophy. We'll keep him. The sheep are too good. They ought to be sacrifices. We'll keep them. But when Samuel comes, the one who stood to speak to him for God, he reminded him that the simple instruction was to destroy them all. That's all Saul had to do was to obey. But because of his disobedience, he lost the kingdom. It was taken away from him and given to his neighbor. It was taken from him and given to a better man, a man who would serve God, a man who would obey God. But I'd like to turn this morning just into a little bit of some of the words of Scripture that we have of what a banner is. If you'd go with me to the 20th Psalm for just a moment. And this is a verse that Mr. Mueller took and used. Mr. Mueller was a man in England who raised many, many children and never sought a single support from anyone. All the needs that he took, that he had, he would take them to the Lord. And in Mr. Mueller's lifetime, he took this verse. He said in the 20th Psalm, verse 5, "We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petition." Mr. Mueller took it by faith that the Lord was his banner and that the Lord was one that was going to fulfill petitions. You remember Moses on the mount. Moses was petitioning God with the uplifted arms and the rod of God stretched out over the enemy. Mr. Mueller knew that there was going to be much that would be needed to feed those children. And so, in petition, in supplication, he took his prayers to God. He took his needs to God. He took his requests to God. And throughout all the years, God sent him millions of dollars without ever making a request to any man for the support of feeding those orphans. "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." Now, to a child of God who knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior, then there is a rejoicing point in salvation because the Lord Jesus becomes our banner. Let me show you in what way He will become your banner if you have never received Him as a Savior before. Remember, some of you have probably heard a little chorus that we sing. "He brought me into His banqueting house, and His banner over me is love." Now, God did place a banner. He did take a standard. He did lift up His Son. He made Him a banner. The Word says that the Lord Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." There's a drawing power in the cross. There's a drawing power that draws men. We will be drawn in this lifetime to acknowledge who He was, or we will be drawn in eternity to drop and acknowledge them. When it comes to the name of the Lord, He will be confessed as Lord by us here and now in this scene, or by eternity someday to come. How much better to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, Paul in the book of Romans put it so simply when he said in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what that means? It means that there's a point in our life that we come to when this heart will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And when this heart is filled with the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord, then forth from these lips comes a confession, "He is Lord." And that confession is made to the glory of the Father. But beloved, if that confession isn't made, there is a day coming when every knee shall bow, He says. You know what that means? He's told us there's going to be a great white throne, a throne of the glory of the Son, and a throne where the Son is going to sit. Because my Bible says that all judgment is given unto the Son in John chapter 5. And the Son is going to sit there as the judge. And then those that have never confessed Him as Lord are going to stand in front of that throne. You know, if I'm at the throne, at that white throne, great white throne scene, I'm going to be behind the throne. Not by merit of being a good person, by merit of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it because He's become my standard in salvation. Because God put a standard over me and a banner that displayed His love to a lost sinner who saw Him one day as a Savior, and then would run into that tower and be saved. If you've never done that in your lifetime, then comes the place where that knee's going to bow in that day. And I can see the sinner in that day with the brilliance of the glory of that throne shining, taking his arm and putting it up to hide himself from that glory. But he's going to have to speak the words, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. But then it'll be too late for him because he's rejected the grace of God while he was here. Beloved, I'd like to say to you that the banner that God displays is love. The display of that love was made at Calvary's cross. And unless we receive that love as we walk through this scene, when we pass from the scene, it's too late. And those are some of the saddest words I've ever heard in my life. To have a dying man lay and cry, too late, too late, too late. When the gospel is put before him. The name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower. You become righteous when you place your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He imputes righteousness to you. But I'd like to take an illustration from the New Testament and show you how to be lifted up was something that was used in the Old Testament. Used of a man that was Moses and under instruction that God had told him to do. But the Lord Jesus took that and he uses it here in John chapter 3. And I'm just going to read you the verse that would apply to it. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, if we had the time to go back to the book of Numbers, we would find that Moses was told to take a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. You know what that word is there? It's the same word for banner. It was to be raised up, and it was to be a standard. Now, can you imagine the people in that camp? Tent row after tent row. And in each section of that camp, there was a standard for each nation. Israel carried flags. Israel already had banners. There was a banner for every tribe. But then now, because of Israel's murmuring and complaining, because of their sin, God had sent serpents into the camp. And when he sent them into the camp, they were biting, and the people were dying. And so Moses went to the Lord, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord said, Moses, take a serpent, put him on a standard, lift him up in the midst of the camp. And he said, anyone who looks at that standard, anyone who looks at that brazen serpent shall live. Can you imagine for a moment, way back over there in the tent in the fifth row over in that section that had some of the tribe of Gad in it. And there's a little guy there named Jacob. And there's another one, one of those type that are skeptics. And somebody comes to him and says, hey, God says, just take a look out there at the midst of the camp. Just take a glimpse at that serpent that's raised up, and he said, you'll be healed. And you know, he said, who's going to be healed from a crummy old serpent raised on a pole, just a metal thing? Who's going to be healed by that? A man would die. But when we come to little old Isaac, somebody tells him, his body's ridden with pain that's brought by the poison. He's laying there, if you can imagine, in his mind's eye, in your mind's eye, with all the weakness of one close to death. And someone says, perhaps Dad coming in, says, Isaac, Moses has put a serpent on a pole. He said, just look and live. Just look and God says you'll live. And little Isaac so simply says, I believe God. And in a moment he turns, helped by his parents to turn and face that serpent. And suddenly there's life. And he lives. Now the Lord Jesus took that story and he told it to a man. The man's name, Nicodemus. The man's character, righteous. Pardon me, religious, but not righteous. He had religion. But he didn't have righteousness. He had religion, but he didn't have the banner. He had religion, but he was lost. He had the best religion any man could ever have in that day. He had the religion of the Jew. He had the religion that God had given him himself back in the Old Testament. But now God was manifest in the flesh, in the person standing before him. Now Jesus Christ was there. There was a banner to be lifted up. And Nicodemus, in his ignorance, you see, he was educated, he was educated, but he wasn't enlightened. Oh, you know, he knew so much of the do's and don'ts of religion. But he wasn't enlightened. He didn't have the understanding how a man could be born again. He didn't have the understanding how a man could have new life. You see, Nicodemus had this life, but he didn't have life eternal. In his religion, he was lost. You know, there's going to be a lot of people who will have religion in hell, and they'll be lost. I'm going to shock you. There are people in hell who pray. People tell me, oh, I pray. And they think that that's salvation to them. And I have to say, I have instance in the Bible where a man in hell prays. If you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that rich man lifted up his eyes and he prayed, Father Abraham, I pray thee. It was too late. Prayer doesn't save you. And with all the religion that Nicodemus had, it couldn't save him. You know what true religion is, beloved? Religion here that we see is generally a sense of works. It is doing. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. God had a method in their doing. He wanted them to do because what they were doing pointed forward to a lamb that He was going to provide. But their doing only became mechanical. And faith wasn't in it. And while they looked for a Messiah, he stood before him and couldn't recognize him. James says, true religion, pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. But that religion doesn't save. Only righteousness can save. I said it the other morning in our Bible class down there, and I'm going to say it again, and I say it with reverence. God would have been a fool to give His Son to die in the horrors of Calvary and the loneliness of it if I could be saved by these two hands and these two feet, by any doing or any sacrifice I could bring to God. Job says, can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean? You and I were born as sinners, lost and undone. My mother and my father were sinners, and the very best that could come out of my mother was another sinner. And there's no clean thing that his hands could bring to a holy, just, righteous God. And because of that, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's going to be a have to change. You have to have a change, Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't see how he could enter inside his mother and be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is a spiritual kingdom that is the kingdom of God. And we enter that kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus. Abraham entered it way back. One day when we read, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I read of Abraham in the New Testament. Abraham looked for my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus Christ said that. Abraham looked for a city that had foundations. He saw it and was glad. You see, the only way that we can be made fit for heaven is to be brought into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He imputes that righteousness to any who believe. And I like that. People say to me, do you believe in deathbed conversions? Bless your heart, I sure do. You know why I do? Because I know a little bit of the grace of God. That man laying on his deathbed has just as much right to be saved as I had when I was a boy, a 10 or 12. I didn't deserve it, and neither did he. But in the grace of God, he extends it. And I'm glad to say that I one day had the joy of appointing a man 88 years old, laying on his deathbed. God let him live just 2 months, so he produced evidence beyond any shadow of a doubt that he had received Christ as a Savior. He receives any who comes to Him. He's the strong tower. He's the tower that we can run into and save. Jesus Christ is the banner. Jesus Christ was the one that was lifted up on the pole. He was lifted in the wilderness in figure. He came in reality. When they took Him and nailed Him to Calvary's cross, and there's where the love of God was displayed. No greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ died for me when I hated Him. Jesus Christ died for me when I was going my own way. Christ, God commends His love toward us in that we were, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, the banner. You know, when you receive Him as a Savior, by simply believing that Christ died for those sins, that you are a sinner headed for hell and deserving of it. Most people will admit they're sinners. But I've met many people, when I say to them, are you a hell-deserving sinner, will throw their shoulders back and say, I'm not that kind of a sinner. Christ died for sinners. And I would have to say with Paul, in me, that is to say, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But I'm glad that I can say, as a Christian, as a child of God, that He's made me a king and a priest to God. He's given me a high and exalted position. He lifts us, He said. He raised us up together with Him. And He made us sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He invites you to come this morning to the One who was lifted up at Calvary. You could be like Nicodemus this morning. You could be religious but not righteous because you've never received the righteousness of Christ. You could be educated but not enlightened because you've never had the understanding of what the Spirit says about His Son. You get that through the Word of God, beloved, and that's why this morning, out of a conference that's normally directed to Christians, I took the time to point you to Jesus Christ. My Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't come anywhere, any other way. It doesn't come from eating too many pieces of pie and having some pipe dream at night. It doesn't come through an emotional binge. It comes through the written Word of God. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's how we're born again. We have the written Word of God before you. I can't take Jesus Christ and put Him here on a pole in front of you this morning. But by faith you can take what God has said about His Son and receive Him. And then to know that He has done battle for you. He did it at Calvary, and He'll do it through your life. Some have said to me, oh, I could never hang on. I say, bless your heart, I can't either. I rejoice that He holds my hand. He keeps safe. Paul could say, He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You see, if you're without Christ this morning, if you were to simply trust in the Lord Jesus, He would keep you. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know how secure He makes us? He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." My Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. He gave us a fourfold cord. You can't break that. Eternal life, never perish, in the hand of the Son, covered over with the hand of the Father. Secure in Him. Will you trust Him? When you do, then you can rejoice. His banner over me is love. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will invoke the name of the Lord our God. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. What a name. What a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You'll know yourself righteous when you trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, because He said He would give it to you. He gives a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Will you come to Jesus Christ this morning? He invites you to come. The last invitation in His blessed book says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Pardon me. He says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Him that is athirst, let him come. Whosoever, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." He invites us to come. To the Christian this morning, what rejoicing in Calvary. What rejoicing in the banner lifted. What rejoicing in the Son. What rejoicing in the tower. What rejoicing in the one who stands in that interposition of Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the one who does battle for us, shall we pray? I trust, even as I pray, that you will pray. God knows your heart and He knows your mind. You don't have to utter the words now. You need to believe now to trust Jesus Christ. But once you do, before you go out the door, tell someone, "I've trusted Him." It's with the heart man believes to righteousness, but it's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Father, we do thank Thee for Your Son. Thank Thee for this lovely Old Testament picture, for that title that was given to us of the Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Thank Thee that You were willing to lift the standard for us. You were to make that standard Your own Son, Jesus Christ, Your glory. That You were willing to give Him as a sacrifice for sinners. Oh God, how great was Your love. We rejoice that You love us. You washed us and loosed us from your sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for it. We bless Thee for Him this morning, that strong tower, the one that we can run into and are safe. We bring our blessing, Father, and our thanksgiving in His precious name. Amen.